Right. Good morning. Passage is going to be Romans 8, verses 22 through 25. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Would you please join me in prayer? Let's prepare our hearts to hear from God. Father, you have wonderful things prepared for us, your people who trust in you. Sustain those who are weighed down by the frailty and brokenness of our earthly bodies. Turn their eyes this morning to the hope of the resurrection. Fill all of us with courage, knowing in Christ there's no threat that is big enough, that's scary enough to separate us from your life. Comfort us with your power this morning. It's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. So every week, we will usually get an email inviting us to pray for somebody in our congregation, a family member, or a close friend who is facing a severe physical hardship. And if we don't get that email, we know that there's people in our congregation who are facing chronic issues. Brothers and sisters, right here at ECF, where diseases are merely being managed, and where difficulty and pain has become so normalized that it doesn't raise to the level of an email, to the invitation of a prayer request. Some have even experienced trauma such that you deal with the consequences of it every single day. It is evident, isn't it, that we as God's people, we're not insulated or isolated from decay and death. We know it very, very personally. Yet, even though we carry these afflictions in our own bodies, and we pray for our brothers and sisters that the Lord would just say the word, that he just speak the word, and that he would heal, that he would deliver, that he would relieve them from this temporal suffering, we cannot help but simultaneously give thanks to our God. Because even in the midst of these afflictions, in the midst of these trials, the saints carry in themselves a treasure. The very life of God. We know that even in the midst of the heartache, in the frailness, in the affliction, God's life is at work. In them, in us, through the power of the gospel of Christ. And this treasure shines forth in affliction. So how do we see this? How do we see the life of Christ shine through in affliction? Let me give you just two brief evidences of Christ's life shining through in an afflicted life. So imagine someone under the weight of physical frailness and disease, difficult diagnosis, and they have a staid confidence in God's goodness in the midst of the pain. Or someone experiencing an intense storm in this life, yet maintains a fixed gaze on Jesus in the midst of that storm. That's miraculous. Scripture's telling us that's miraculous. That's God's surpassing power at work. I'm no different. We want to see something dazzling. We want to see something amazing at work. We want to see God's power break through in ways that would astonish everybody. People rising from the dead, getting up off of hospital beds, cancer being erased from existence. And these things do happen. God's power does manifest itself in healing. But, we cannot miss God's surpassing power at work in what seems like the seemingly mundane. Sustaining faith at work when we are weighed down with the worst this world has to offer. You remember from last week, we carry this treasure in jars of clay. That very image tells us that looks can be deceiving. Looks can be deceiving. Afflicted, but not crushed. Persecuted, but not condemned. Driven to despair, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Struck down, but not destroyed. We carry this treasure in jars of clay. And here's the promise. That life of God that is at work in us, sustaining us, keeping us, renewing us, will utterly consume us. It's going to swallow us up, Paul says in this passage. We'll see in just a minute. Life is going to swallow us up when this mortal life passes. Like a caterpillar transforming into a butterfly, these tents, these mortal bodies will be taken down and replaced with a body that is fit for eternal life with the presence of God. Amen. Amen. But until that day, we wait, as Paul says. We wait. And we wait in hope. So please turn with me to our portion of Scripture this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10. Please follow along as I read. This is God's word. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For we're still in this tent. We groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This morning, I want to look at our passage in two sections. Verses 1 through 5, I'm calling the challenge of waiting. The challenge of waiting, hope-saturated groaning. The challenge of waiting, hope-saturated groaning. And then we'll look at verses 5 through 10, the fruit of our hope. What's the fruit of our hope? And then afterwards, we'll just consider how this word manifests itself in our lives. So first, verses 1 through 5, the challenge of waiting. Hope-saturated groaning. So ask anyone in our congregation who's a medical professional about the glory of the human body. And you'll have to sit down because they'll give you an earful. God has clothed us with incredible bodies. But as this passage reminds us, these bodies, they're just tents. They're just tents. Temporary shelters that are intended to come down one day. Please look at me with verses 1 through 4. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found, for in this tent, this body we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. You see, these bodies are temporary shelters for our eternal souls. As Scripture says so many times, our life is a vapor. It's like a wind or a mist or like grass that's here today and then gone tomorrow. Like tents, these bodies, they're not intended to house us forever. These bodies, they're not our eternal home. Because when sin entered the world, so did death. And now every one of us lives under that shadow, that dark shadow, our entire existence. But there will come a day, and there will come a day when this body will time out, when it will reach its expiration date. 16 years ago, it is really hard to believe that it's been that long, but 16 years ago, I was working at a wilderness camp in the Adirondacks, leading hikes. And because we worked in the industry, outdoor gear companies gave us special deals, where that we'd get their gear discounted at 50%. Super exciting for guys who love outdoor gear. So there was a catalog that was being passed around amongst the staff, and we were going to place a group order. And the purchases were going to be subtracted from our paycheck at the end of the summer. So you can see how this one played out. A no-pain purchase to gear-enthused guys, we went to town. And so in that purchase, I got a tent. My very first tent. I was so excited when it arrived. I set it up immediately that afternoon, and I saw it. It looked beautiful. Beautiful two-man Kelty tent. Had this great fly with a double vestibule on either side, so you can come in and out either way. Perfect. Now I still have that tent, but it's still a good tent. But it bears the marks of life on the trail. The seams are starting to split. The fly is a little bit stained. It's not as waterproof as it used to be, and it's got that great musty tent smell. Our lives in these bodies are like that. Life has a way of bringing its bumps, its bruises, and its storms that leave scars on these bodies. Physical scars, emotional scars, psychological scars, spiritual scars. Our bodies carry in them the memory of trauma. But these same scars, these same pain points that Paul's talking about, in a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit, they testify that we are not what we one day will be. Those very same scars, that very same pain in the life of a believer says something entirely different. It says that we are not what we one day will be. They point us forward to what will be. This doesn't take away the pain like I wish it did. We still ache. We still groan. But we know that that's not the full story. Paul calls this inner testimony groaning. So please look with me at verses 2 through 3. He says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal would be swallowed up in life." I want us to notice something in those two verses. Paul essentially repeats himself, says the same thing. But there's one important difference between these two lines when he repeats himself. He says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Then in verse 4, he repeats himself. He says, "While we are in this tent, we groan," but this time being burdened. Being burdened. So first time, longing to put on the heavenly dwelling. Second time, being burdened. Being weighed down. You see, there's two sides to this groaning. It's a hope-filled longing for what's to come. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And at the very same time, there's a facing of the difficulty of our present experience. Being burdened. Being weighed down. And he is talking about a distinctively Christian experience here. I call it hope-saturated groaning. Paul's not just talking about a desire for the pain to stop. We share that with the rest of the world. The whole world wants the pain to stop. But there's so much more. In Christ, we have a spirit-wrought desire that the pain will give way, that it will move aside to a resurrected life in the presence of Christ. I was present for the birth of both of our boys. It was an absolutely extraordinary experience. Witnessing their birth gave me a window into this passage that I don't think I could have had any other way. I witnessed the intense pain of bringing forth life. And how this pain, it intensifies as the hope of life draws near. There was a profound desire for that pain to be over, for the pain to be done. But the whole time it was saturated with hope because the pain was drawing you nearer and nearer to holding your baby. That's the kind of groaning that we experience in Christ. And when we're filled with His Spirit, we experience hope-saturated groaning. The pain is there. The pain is real. Often the pain is over the top, beyond our ability to bear, utterly perplexing. And if you are filled with the Spirit, the pain is a reminder of that life that is coming. Paul makes use of this exact same illustration in the passage Chad read for us, Romans 8, 22 through 23. He writes, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Anticipation, painful anticipation, not despair. We do not just want to be unclothed, to simply put off the body. In Christ, we look forward to being further clothed, to be swallowed up by life. For verse 1 says, we have a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, we have, not we will have, we have. Our resurrected body is ours. It's just waiting to be given, waiting to be revealed. It's been assured to us by the resurrection of Christ and the life of the Spirit in us. That dual assurance, it's ours. These resurrection bodies will be perpetually new. Buildings made by man, given enough time, they eventually corrupt, they decay, and then they collapse. So think of what was at one time known as the Eternal City, the city of ancient Rome. Now, to experience that city, we need to excavate it from the earth so that we can get a glimpse of its former glory. This building that we're going to be given is not made with hands. It will never decay. It is made of the incorruptible materials of heaven and crafted by the hand of God. All this pain that we carry will be gone. The marks of death will be swallowed up by life and the glory of God. We will be given bodies fit for the presence of God. Do you remember the laws in the Old Testament that prohibited people with diseases and physical disabilities to draw near to the glory of God? Do you remember these laws in Leviticus? When we read them today, they have a hard time reckoning with what we know about God revealed in the New Testament. So what is God saying with these laws? What is he trying to teach us? It's not because God doesn't love the afflicted. He says in Psalm 22:24, for he, that is God, has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from them, but he has heard their cry when they cry to him. The sick, the disabled were forbidden to draw near to God because God was teaching Israel about his holy presence. There's no blemish, no disease, no disability, no decay in God. And none would be permitted in his presence. It's not allowed there. Because it would make his presence, his holy presence, unclean. But beloved, God did not leave us on the outside of his presence, alienated from his presence, because we're not fit to enter. No, Jesus took on our affliction and diseases and disabilities so that we might stand pure, perfect in his presence. Let me read for us Isaiah 53, 1 through 5. This is the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus, looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah. And this is what he says about him. He says, who has believed our message, what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But listen close. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. With his wounds we are healed. That is the promise for all of us who are in him. We will share in God's holiness, where there will be no blemish, no disease, no disability, no decay. We will not defile his holy presence because Jesus was defiled so that we might be made pure, healed. Beloved, this is our hope, won for us on the cross, demonstrated in the resurrection, and at work in you today through the life of the Spirit. So what is the fruit of this hope at work in a believer? What fruit does this hope bear in our lives? Verses 6 through 10 go into that. But I want to just make one brief observation, and then we'll look at a word of application. When the hope of the resurrection settles into our hearts, it will change the way that we live here and now. In these verses, we see how the hope of the resurrection manifests itself in Paul's life. And the one I want to settle on this morning is a desire to live in a way that pleases him. It evokes when we know where we're headed, because we see it in Christ, because we know God's work in us through the Spirit. It creates in us a desire to please the Lord, to live in a way that pleases him. Please look with me at verses 8 through 10. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is the heartbeat of every believer, to please our Lord. Do you think Paul is saying this because he thinks that he can earn God's favor? That can't be it at all. Because this entire passage, he's been reciting his confidence that Jesus has done it all for him, for on his behalf. He does not think that some special effort is going to make him right before God. But it's because of Christ's work. It's because of God's ministry in his life through the Spirit that he knows he will stand before God. And he wants it to be a joyful homecoming. He wants it to be a joyous day. He wants to please God. Consider what a privilege we have as believers that by means of God's work in us, we can live in a way that pleases God, that brings a smile to his face. Beloved, you and I will one day stand before the Lord in resurrected bodies. May we live our lives in such a way to magnify the price that Jesus has paid. May we treasure this gospel that's at work in us well, participating fully in the transforming and the renewing work that's happening in our own lives. But also, as God affords us opportunity, let's take this gospel, let's take this treasure and share it. And share it with people so that we might see the grace of God expand and expand. This passage, it invites us to dive head first into all God has given to us in Christ. So I want to finish with three points of application. First, a word to the healthy, to those among us who are in good health. Our world today, specifically our culture, it pursues wellness like it's all important. We go after feeling good like it's the most important thing in the world, as if it's the number one priority of life, that we might attain a life that's stress-free. and that even kind of avoid suffering when it may be righteous and good. God's word this morning helps us bring a balance to this and to submit all things to Christ, including our wellness. So we live not to please ourselves, not so that we would feel good, but to please Him. But to please Him. Let that be the controlling desire. And then pursue wellness. Pursue it with a happy heart, a thankful heart for everything that Christ gives you. But let that first and foremost desire be a desire to please Him, because you know that you will stand in His presence. Life in our mortal bodies, it's transitory. I don't say this so that when we see somebody with a green juice or working out of the gym, we stick our noses up at him. There's a time for a green juice. There's a time for working out of the gym. I enjoyed a green juice earlier this week. But this word squares our priorities against Christ, who suffered that we might know God. Suffered that we might know God. So drink a green juice to the glory of God. But let that energy be used ultimately to please God, not yourself. And as we see people running after this life like we do every single day, I pray that the Holy Spirit would move our hearts to the grief that it caused Paul's life. Paul says in Philippians, he says, "I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." So he's referring to embracing suffering for the sake of the gospel. He says, many live as enemies of that. They avoid it like the plague. He says, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to see people chasing after a lie. But he goes on to say, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. You see, the hope of the resurrection frees us from living for this world. Meditate on it. Fill your heart with it. Fill your mind with it. And hold the things of this world loosely. And seek to please Him. Now a word to the afflicted. To those among us who are under the weight of the brokenness of our bodies. I remember a nurse saying to my wife near the end of her delivery, "Soon you will hold him. Soon you will hold him." I want to say to you today, with the authority of the risen Lord, soon you will behold him. Soon you will behold him. You will be transformed. The pain will be gone. And you will behold him, your soul's greatest desire. Generally, we don't like to talk about death, but all of us will face that day, one day, if the Lord tarries. So let me invite you to think about it. To think about it. Not morbidly, not fixated on it, of course, but rather consider the grace of God as the day approaches. Prepare your soul. God doesn't want us to be fearful of the day. And if you're hearing me this morning and you do not know and trust the Lord Jesus, hear Paul's words. All will need to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And no one will be able to stand on their own that day. No one is worthy to stand in the presence of God on the day of judgment except Jesus. And He will cause you to stand only because He clothes you in His perfection. If you don't know Him, don't waste any time. Seek him out. Read the Gospels. Talk to believers. Ask God to make Christ known to you. And if you are in him, he's taken away your sin, the sting of death. And in its place, he's given you his righteousness so you can anticipate life. Think on the Good Shepherd who promises to walk with us every step of the way. Think how Jesus passed through death into resurrected life and promised that same life to everyone who believes in his name. Beloved, be filled with confident hope as you trust in him. Let me close by praying this prayer by Charles Spurgeon. Would you please bow with me? Father, we lift our voices to thee in prayer, also for all our dear ones. Lord, bless the sick. Make them well as soon as it is right that they should be. Sanctify them all they have to bear. There are also dear friends who are very weak, some that are very trembling. God bless them. While the tent is being taken down, may the inhabitant look on with calm joy. For we shall by and by be clothed upon with our house that is from heaven. Lord, help us sit very loose by all these things here below. May we live like strangers and make the world not a house, but an inn in which we eat and lodge, expecting to be on our journey tomorrow. Amen.